my message title today is You're Late. And I'm not trying to say anything. You know, it just happens to be on daylight savings time. I'm sorry about that. I actually planned this message back in November when I was overseas in Vietnam, actually. And so that's how far we planned these things out. It's since last year that I've got word to do it today. So not knowing about the time change and then naming the message, You're Late, it kind of all just became a coincidence. And I think not a coincidence, but somehow the Holy Spirit is speaking to all of you, right, who kind of walked in a little late today. All right, so being an Asian woman, I don't know if you guys ever heard of Asian time. Has anybody heard of Asian time? So what Asian time is, you're supposed to start at 10, but you don't start until like 11:30. Yeah, you were expecting me to say like 10:15, 10:20, no. 10, 11:30, maybe 12, right? And then you're supposed to end at 12, and then you don't end until like 5 p.m. That's Asian time, right? And we're late, and we're constantly late, and we're all constantly waiting and waiting and waiting. And I'm not like that. I'm very punctual. I'm very on time. And so she's nodding because she knows me. My sister's over there. She's nodding. She's like, yep, on time, punctual. So it bothers me when somebody's late, especially when it's critical, especially when you're counting on them to be there, right? And a lot of times we think this way about God. We think about, why weren't you here, God? Why weren't you here sooner? Why weren't you here a year ago, 3 minutes ago, 5 months ago? Where were you during that car crash? Where were you during that assault? Where were you? Why weren't you here? You're late. I'm glad you showed up now, 5, 6, 10 years later, but you're late. And we all struggle with that. Maybe you're feeling like, God, where are you? You know, I want to get this guy sitting next to me to get on with it and buy a ring. Where are you? You know? Or when am I supposed to get married? I'm 28, 29, 30, 40. Where are you? Like, this is where I'm supposed to be, but where are you? You're a little late, right? And I'm sure we've all felt that way one way or another. And I'm sorry, I created a lot of conflicts for a couple sitting here. I didn't mean to do that, but so that's where we are. We're constantly asking God where you are. So why doesn't God do something about himself being late? And then what happens when somebody leaves the faith and he doesn't bring them back? So I've had personal experiences with these, right? And I'm sure you have too. You know somebody who, if God would just show up on time, they wouldn't have left. So today we're going to be in John chapter 11. So you have your Bibles or your phones, whatever. John chapter 11 is going to talk about a story of Lazarus. And looking at the plan for our ministry here, we talked about Lazarus not too long ago with Chad. So we're going to be talking about the same thing today, but from my perspective. And then the cool thing is, Joanne last night, she messaged me, and she said something about Lazarus, and I was just like, whoa, you know, I guess I'm supposed to be talking about this today. So a lot of things have just come together for today to happen for me. And I want you to open up in John. I'm going to go just kind of read through the text. This is an amazing Bible story. I just want to tell you that to start up, and I want to experience it with you, okay? So I'll be reading in ESV, and yes, thank you. Okay. So now a certain man was ill in Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha, right? So it starts off with Jesus and, of course, a relationship with some of his friends. So Jesus is God in the flesh, okay? So he had a human life, and God is a friend to all, right? But Jesus had friends because he was human. He was fully God and a fully man. He had friends. So some of his friends were Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. So he's not just a friend to everybody during his time on earth, because God is a friend to everybody, but Jesus had real human personal relationships. And that's how we're going to connect with him today, is because he is personal, right? That's what Zane said this morning as well. He is a personal God. All right, so you might remember him interacting with Mary and Martha and other parts of Scripture. And then Lazarus, who hasn't been mentioned yet to this point, he's the brother of Mary and Martha. So it happens that Lazarus got sick, and this is where the story is set, right? He's sick with an illness, and he passed away. So you know, some of you know what this feels like. When some of your family member got sick, and it's almost like when they're sick, you don't really have to think about what faith you're in. You're just like, God, please help us, right? That's how the American culture here is. Like somebody gets sick, somebody gets hurt, and the one thing, the first thing that comes out of your mouth is, God help us. And you pray, and I'll pray for you. But what does that really mean to all of us, right? So you just start to naturally pray and go, and God, please help my family member, please stop this. And that is the situation that Lazarus and his company found themselves in. So the sister sent word to Jesus, and he was a day and a half away. So if you continue to read, he was about a half days away. And the sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word to Jesus saying, Lord, the one you love is sick. Okay? So when I was reading this, if somebody came up to me and was like, Tal, the one you love is sick, I would be like, which one? You know, but because Jesus has a personal relationship with Lazarus, they were, I'm sure, best buds, right? And so when Mary and Martha say, hey, Jesus, the one you love is sick, Jesus knew exactly who they were talking about, right? So he didn't say, well, I love everybody, which one are you talking about? He knew exactly that it was Lazarus and that he had a personal relationship with him. And I want to emphasize that today. He had a personal relationship with Lazarus. So he had fallen ill with a life-threatening disease. And we don't know why it's not recorded here in the passage. So when Jesus heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. Okay? So it says, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. And he said, it is for God's glory. So here the disciples are very confused. While somebody is dying, it's usually life that glorifies God, not death. They're confused. Jesus is making really confusing statements here. And the disciples are like, we're telling you he's dying. What do you mean this is for God's glory? Have you ever found yourself saying things when like it's hard and you're just trying to say faith things? Oh, God is good. You know, when you're going through a breakup or when you're going through a death or when you're going through some kind of loss, you're just trying to say the right thing, but it's not really what's happening inside. You come up to people and you say, oh, God is good, even though when I'm not. God is good, God is great, God is love, but do you truly believe in that? But Jesus says, no, this death right here is for God's glory. And he meant every word that he said. So that God's son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there for 2 more days. Okay, so another confusing part, right? So somebody came up to you and said, the one you love is sick. And then you're like, wow, I want to stay where I am 2 more days. If I was writing this story, and if somebody came up to me and said, Tal, the one you love is sick, I would book a flight, I would get on a train, if we have those here, we don't. Whatever it is, I will try my best, right, to get to that person whom I supposedly love, correct? But no, Jesus did something completely opposite. He stayed where he was 2 more days when he heard his friend was sick. So imagine, if you were the writer of the story, you would write it completely different. And then Jesus says to his disciples later, he says, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back? So here's some side context of this story. Jesus had made himself an enemy of the religious establishment there in Judea, and people are trying to harm Jesus, and they have plot against his life, and eventually you know that they succeed. But the disciples kind of lean in and said, well, Jesus, here's the thing, you know, like, people want to kill you, and they want to throw rocks at you, and sometimes when they throw rocks at you, they miss, and they hit us, right? So they don't want to go back with Jesus to Judea, so they didn't want him to go. So Jesus continues to say, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. So as a pre-medical student, that's some excellent advice, right? They said, so the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get up. Well, thank you, right? As if Jesus doesn't know what that means. So Jesus had been speaking of his death, right? Metaphorically transferring that to sleeping, but the disciples didn't know that. So disciples thought that he meant natural sleep, so then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, right? So Jesus here being insensitive, I don't know what he was going through his mind, but he says, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So whatever that's happening, whatever happened in your life, it either made you or break you, okay? So let's just admit that if you're there with Jesus right now, you're kind of confused. You say, well, why do you stay where you stayed? There's a Lazarus in all of our lives, whether it be a job, a dream, a relationship, money, right? All of that, a child, maybe. So we've all had a Lazarus in our life, and that we needed God to be there of assistance. But it goes to the ground, and we just cry out these cries, and it seems like Jesus is not hearing it, and he seems late over and over and over again. But Jesus is sending a very, very clear message in this passage here that he's trying to form faith in you. And you might be up for the immediate resolve, but God is up for the ultimate goal of forming faith in you. So he's saying, I let it happen because there's something even more important than what's happening now. It's that's something that's going to come out of it later. Okay, and having to wait on God does not mean that he's late. So he was wanting to change something in you, right? And not for you. So a lot of times we make prayers like, God, please make this situation go away. I just want to get a new job, or I want to have a better marriage. Whatever it is, you want God to change a situation. But when was the last time you asked God to change you? Right? So we always want God to do something for us, but never in us. So he's telling us that his purpose is to form faith, believe, confidence, trust, and reliance on him. And if you continue to read, you know that God is trying to make this terrible tragedy happen so that there is something happening. When I was 11 years old, my dad got sick, and being in a very, very remote area of Vietnam, we couldn't have any kind of access to medical care. And so he was sick. He fell down to a stroke and never got back up. So he's paralyzed now 15 years later. And at that point, I either had to make a choice, either to let it break me or let it make me who I am today. And I can't tell you that it was an easy choice. I can't tell you that it was an immediate choice. Was I angry? Did I ask these same questions that I talked about earlier? Yeah. I asked all those questions over and over and over and over again. And then I didn't anymore. And there's a process in that. And there's a process for all of us differently. Okay? So, God, by God's grace, he took me to a place of belief today. And my mom, too. We never had this personal connection in Christ, even though she was a pastor's wife and all of that. But we never had this spiritual connection between the two of us. So, but God works wonders. So if you continue to read, this is my favorite part. So when Martha heard Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. And this is not just like a meeting. Oh, God, I'm so glad you're here. This is the meeting where Martha is like, you're here. You know, why are you late? So Mary stayed home, and Martha comes up to Jesus and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And that part, I believe, is true. If Jesus healed the sick, Jesus brought people back to life. And so if Jesus was there, Lazarus would not have died. But she said, Jesus said, I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So in this moment, she's hurt, she's confused, she just lost her brother. And so when she came to Jesus, and she's saying all these things, Jesus is like, "No, don't worry, like he will rise again." And she's like, "I know, in heaven, you know." So she has this unbelief, right? So he said, "Your brother will rise again." And she's like, "Yeah, yeah, I know, in heaven. I'll see him in heaven." And Jesus said to her, again, right? Again. Just imagine this moment. You have the Son of God in the flesh staring eye to eye to Martha. And he says, "He will rise again." And she's just not believing. She's not believing. So when was the last time that happened to you? When Jesus is speaking plainly to you and saying, "I will give you whatever you need in my time," and you're just like, "I know, I'm sure, but I don't want it now," and you're just not happy with the answer. And he's looking at her like, "Do you believe me? Do you believe me?" And she's like, "Yes, in heaven." And then he said, "No, do you believe me?" And she's like, "No, yeah, sure, in heaven. I know he'll rise again in heaven. I'll see him again one day." You want him to do something for you today, and he can. You just don't know it, okay? So when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now we have the sad sister after the mad sister, okay? So she said the exact same thing to Jesus. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. So this is where you get to learn something today, is that you get to see the heart of God in tragedy. He's compassionate and he's relatable. And when he saw Mary weeping, he wept, right? The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. So when you're hurting and when you're going through something, Jesus, the Almighty, the All-Powerful, is also hurting. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they reply. And that's when he wept. He cries when you cry. When tears come out of your face, out of those eyes, he cries with you. And he breaks, his heart breaks with you. But what's the more important thing than that pain in that moment is to form faith. Okay? So God's delaying is never God detaching. So he's emotionally attached to you. And that's the point that I want to get through today. As well, is that he is a personal God. I don't really know how long your list of hurts is in this life. I don't know if it's longer than mine or the person sitting next to you, but we all have a list of some kind. So, and if you continue to read through this passage, some of the disciples and some of the companies there, some of them said, "See how much he loved him," and then some of the people say, "He could have been here." Right? There's going to be people like that in your life saying, "God, you could have been here," or "He is good, even when things aren't." Okay? So that's the choice that you have to make. And you're going to have to choose to be one of those people on the sideline. Do you want to be the person who stays mad at God forever, or who'd make that beauty out of whatever ash that you've been given? Okay? So you can stay mad at God however you want. But you only have a limited number of years here in this life. So I just want to remind us all of that, okay? So if you continue to read with me, it says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the womb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. I want you to imagine this. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And Jesus pointed at the cave and he said, "Take away the stone," he said. And I think Martha, being Martha, she had a little jab in here. She said, "Lord, he has been in there for 4 days. 4 days, right? It took you 4 days to get here, right?" And you know, when a dead person dies, especially for 4 days, it starts to stink, right? That's what Martha is saying, right? Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time, there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. Okay, so for me, when I see Martha speaking of this, it's a little sarcasm in her voice. "God, where were you? You were supposed to be here 4 days ago, but you're not." And going back to Jesus being fully human, he gives a little jab back, right? And he said, then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, and I love this part, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Lord, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, because nobody else out here have, right? So thank you that you have heard me, but I'm going to say this out loud so that they can believe, so that it is for their good, okay? So he said, I knew that you always hear me, but I say this for the benefit of the people standing here so that they may believe. So, and then he goes and he pointed at the cave, right? He said, Jesus called out in a loud voice, because dead people don't hear very well. So Jesus called out in a loud voice and he says, Lazarus, come out, right? So the dead man came out. Just imagine this scene. This really happened, right? This is recorded in the most ancient book. So imagine just a dead man walking out, covered in linen, covered in whatever that he was wrapped up with. He's walking out of his grave. So when was the last time you walked out of your grave? But the thing about walking out of your grave is that you still stink for a while. Just because you have been changed and you've been made new, that doesn't mean that your addiction to pornography went away right away. It doesn't mean your addiction to sex or to food or to shopping or to money, it doesn't mean that goes away the moment you knelt down at the cross of Jesus. No. It says unbind him, right? Just because you made the decision to follow Jesus does not make you a completely clean, beautiful, just best behavior kind of person. You have to unbind certain things, how to let go of certain things, certain addictions, certain compulsions, certain whatever it is, right? So Lazarus came back to life with this miracle, and we can learn so much from this, is Jesus eventually said yes to what he has said no to. And I want to remind you of that today. Whatever it is that you want, peace, happiness, joy, being able to sit at home, not having to worry if the person you love is lying to you or cheating on you, being able to trust. If you can't have that in this life and you choose to trust in Jesus, you will have it eventually. And some of us are very, very blessed to have that here now. But there are tragedies that will last forever, for this 80, 90 years of life. But trust me, you're going to get it. Jesus will say yes to whatever he says no to. And I'm not talking about like a Lamborghini or a $50,000 check. This is the wrong church. Not this church. Or maybe somewhere down the street. I don't know. But that's not what I'm talking about here. Right? We're not talking about a Lamborghini. We're not talking about just having all kinds of money flowing into your bank account. I'm talking about godly desires, things that you want that is from God, okay? And I don't know if you guys ever read Tim Keller, but he says this, God will either give us what we ask for or give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows. And I just want to close here. I was 9 years old. I was abused. I was sexually abused. And growing up with that, there was no other pain in my life that I held on for so long. I held on to that pain for another 9 years. And so in that time, I had to make a choice of, God, where were you? Where were you? Why weren't you there? Weren't you watching? Aren't you disgusted by what was happening? Because me thinking back about it to that time, I was disgusted. I couldn't even live in my own skin. And I couldn't even touch other people without feeling kind of icky about it. But by his grace, I came to realize that because of that story, because of sharing that story, that many other women have been touched. And many other women just have been changed and given this new hope that there is new life after death in the spirit. And when you die to yourself, you have a chance at this new life. And that's exactly what we're here for, right? We're here at New Life, Wichita. So I just want to close here, and the band can come up. And just be able to pray for you and pray for everything that we have been through so that God may just use that, right? Use that for his glory. Whether it's a time of waiting, whether it's a time of disappointment, whatever it is, that you are reminded of this story right here, that it is for his glory and it's for your good. So if you can just stand up with me for just a moment, and I will give this prayer, and we can end here. God, we have more questions than answers. But Father, would you just let us be content with that? And just trust in you and trust in your timing and trust in the things that you will do for us, in us, Father. That whatever it is that we're going through, that you see and you weep and your heart breaks with us and for us. But Father, without discipline, there isn't love. And would you just remind us that all the things that we're going through, that is forming this gold inside of us, the more fire that we're put through, the more refined we are. And Father, we can't wait until the day that we stand in front of you perfected in your image. And as we take communion tonight or today, that you just remind us of this new life and this new chance that you've given us through Jesus at the cross of Calvary.